Well, it's great to be with you again. You're expecting the Lord to work in your heart tonight, yes?
Yes.
It's great to just experience His presence among you, know that He's already at work. So He's going to do more tonight, yes? Now, if you should ever accidentally stray onto the Kingdom Faith website from Horsham, as opposed to the Southwest, you will have discovered that during this season of Lent, we're working our way through every day a few verses, two or three verses each day of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's good reason for that. I can't take you through the whole of this sermon tonight and tomorrow morning. But what God is going to say to us tonight and tomorrow is going to encourage, but it's also going to challenge all of us, including myself. The reason for that is very simple. Right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which you know is in Matthew 5, chapters 5 to 7, right at the end, Jesus speaks those well-known words about building a house on the rock or on the sand. But just look at that very quickly. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. This is the end of a sermon. So although this is a general principle that whenever we hear God's word, certain things are going to happen as a result, it does apply particularly to what he has said in this sermon. He's talking about these words of mine. So he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So you're only wise if you not only hear, but put his words into practice. What words? Well, the words of this sermon, plus, of course, all the other words that Jesus spoke, because all of them are the word of God. And then he says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Well, we've had a winter to make this very vivid for us. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So if you are doing these commands, as Jesus says, these words of his, putting them into practice, it doesn't matter what storms life throws at you, you will remain standing solidly on the rock. And then he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So the foolish man still hears the word. He comes to church and listens to the preaching. He reads his Bible. He knows the word of God, but he doesn't put it into practice. So Jesus says he's a foolish man. And he's built his house on the sand. So the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Sadly, we see that happening to some believers. It seems that everything falls apart. And of course, the reason for that is not that there's suddenly been an event in their life that has caused that to happen. It's simply that their house has not been built on rock. They have not been putting the word of God into practice. So when the storm came, they couldn't survive. And have you noticed when that happens, they blame everybody else except themselves. They blame the church, they blame the pastor, they blame Christians, they blame anybody. But they don't say, oh, my house fell because I hadn't been keeping the word of God. I hadn't been doing it. But that's the reality of it, you see. And earlier in the sermon, Jesus said this in chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Well, we know that Jesus came and accomplished the law. He, in other words, accomplished the will of God. But he did that so that the will of God might be accomplished in us. Hello? I just thought there might be a few believers as well as singers here tonight. Okay. And then Jesus says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So if we don't keep the word of God, of course, if we don't keep the commandments that Jesus has given us, and the Sermon on the Mount is full of commandments, if we don't keep those commandments, we're going to give a bad example to others. That teaches others that they don't have to obey. And Jesus says, well, if that's what you do, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the greatest and the least in the kingdom tomorrow. So you'll have to come back for that. And then Jesus says, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, your place in the kingdom of heaven is going to be your place for all eternity. The least are those that are saved only as through fire. The greatest are those who have a great reward. Jesus said each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. So that means according to how he has put the commands of God into practice in his life. Are we breathing? Okay. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we'll see what that means tomorrow as well. But you see, I'm not going to talk about the commands, the doing, tonight. I'm going to talk about the being. Because the way Jesus starts this sermon is he talks to the people about the kind of people they are to be. Then he talks about what they are to do because they're that kind of people. Then he finishes the sermon with great promises, including the one that we've just read, that if your house is built on the rock, doesn't matter what happens, what difficulties you have to face, you won't crumble, you won't fall, you will stand, you will be able to withstand all the things that happen to you. Where I come from, they say hallelujah to statements like that, but obviously in the Southwest you're a little bit quiet. I think you're wondering what's going to come. So tonight we're going to talk about the being, what we are to be. So that's going to encourage us, isn't it? Yes. But you see, it's also going to challenge you. I tell the students, if when you preach, you encourage the people but don't challenge them, you haven't preached the gospel. And if you challenge them but you don't encourage them, you haven't preached the gospel. But if you encourage them and challenge them, then you preach the gospel. Because you only have to read the word of God and you're encouraged and challenged. All at the same time. Amen? And of course, some people don't like to be challenged, so they just pick out the verses that encourage them and they leave the rest. But if you leave the rest, you don't obey the commands. And if you don't obey the commands, you're on sand, not rock. Are you there? So, you know, you can have all this wonderful teaching about, oh, the grace of God, and he's done this, 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 and that's all wonderful. But you're only on sand if you don't then use the grace of God to obey his commands. So he's starting with the being. And the being are these verses right at the beginning of chapter 5 that are usually called the Beatitudes or the blessings. So we're going to talk about being blessed tonight. Amen. That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? You're going to find it's going to be very challenging as well. So I'm just warning you. Because you see, he's not talking about some spiritual theories say these are the kind of people that those who belong to my kingdom are to be. All right, so let's start at the beginning of chapter 5, the beginning of the sermon, and we'll try to get through all these Beatitudes in the next 3 hours. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Because he went up on a mountainside, he would find a natural amphitheater because he was talking usually to thousands of people. Many of them were his disciples. Jesus had many more than 12 disciples, as we know from other scriptures. So these were people who were following him, feeding on his teaching, and some of them wanted to glorify him by putting his teaching into practice. Those are the ones who became true disciples. And he sat down. Now, that is very significant because when a teacher or a rabbi sat down, he was speaking with authority. It was like speaking on behalf of the king enthroned. So he was never to be interrupted. So you'll find all the way through this sermon, there's no interruptions. There's no engaging in conversation with the disciples. He is preaching. When a rabbi stood up, then they could ask questions and he could engage in sort of two-way discourse with them, as you find in other places in the gospel. Exactly the opposite to what we do now. Like when you speak, if you're preaching, as I am now, you are speaking with the authority of God in his name, and you do not expect people to interrupt you. But, you know, if we were to sit down and have a discussion and have a question session about this, that, and the other, we would sit round informally. We would sit down. But it was totally the opposite. So Jesus is actually speaking. This whole sermon, all three chapters of it, is spoken with the very authority of God. This is the eternal word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Now, he begins with the first word, blessed. All right, now let's understand what this word means. It means to be made happy. Not in the sense of having a jolly good time, but to be happy in the sense of being totally and completely fulfilled. So, for example, when David in Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he is saying, "May every aspect of my soul make God happy," which is another way of saying, "May the way I think cause God to be happy. May the way I use my emotions cause God to be happy. May the decisions I make with my will cause God to be happy." In other words, the whole of my soul life is being lived to make God happy. So he says, "Let everything that is within me bless his holy name." So everything that's going on in my life, I want to cause God to be happy with me. That's what David is saying, you see. Now, the result of that is, as we live to make God happy, he lives to make us happy. So he says, blessed, happy, fulfilled are the poor in spirit. Now, who is he referring to as the poor in spirit? They're happy. Why are they so happy? Jesus says the kingdom is theirs. So who are they? Some of the modern translations use the phrase, "Blessed are those who know their need of God." That's trying to get at the meaning of the poor in spirit. But it doesn't really express all that Jesus is saying here. The poor in spirit are those who know that without God, they are a load of rubbish. They know that there is nothing good about them apart from God. They are those who believe what Jesus said when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And of course, it's when we believe that we of ourselves have no ability, no acceptance, no real virtue or value of our own, that we then turn to God and find that in him, in Christ, we become immensely valuable because we become totally accepted because all our sins are forgiven. And we are separated from sin so that sin is no longer our master.
Amen.
And now we can walk in loving obedience to God. So nobody really comes to be born again in a true sense without first knowing that they're poor in spirit.
Yeah.
Without first having that overwhelming sense of guilt, of uselessness and worthlessness apart from God. So Jesus is actually saying those people that come to that estimate of themselves apart from God are blessed.
Amen.
They're truly happy.
Right. Yes.
Because you see, that causes them,
yes,
then to turn to God.
Amen.
And when you turn to God, what does he do? He gives you the gift of the kingdom.
Yes. Yes.
So he says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now you'll see that there's Jesus builds one truth upon another in this set of beatitudes or blessings. The next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now at first we would think, well, those that suffer grief because they've lost a loved one are going to be comforted by God. Well, that is true because it says in the scripture that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But actually, that's not what this scripture means. It's not, Jesus is not talking about grief and comforting people in grief, although God does that. That's not what this scripture refers to. What Jesus is saying are, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, not only the fact that without God they can do nothing, and without acceptance in Christ they are nothing, but they grieve over the state of the world. They grieve over the state of mankind. They grieve at how God is hurt and how he is denied. They share the grief of God because, of course, Jesus died for all mankind. And so just as, first of all, we come to that place of grieving over our uselessness without God and therefore our need of God, so then we grieve over the futility of mankind, the futility of our society in which we live, where we see so much that is ungodly, so much corruption, so much that is totally alien to the purposes of God. And the promise of Jesus is those that share his grief for the world and for all those for whom he died, they shall be strengthened. The word comfort in scripture is not, you know, God sort of patting us on the back because something nasty has happened. To be comforted is to be strengthened. When he says in Isaiah, comfort ye my people, says your God. What he means is give strength to my people.
Amen.
He doesn't mean go to my people and say, they're there, we know you're having a hard life, but everything is all right, God loves you. It doesn't mean that at all. It means go to my people and strengthen them. Speak my word of truth to them, because by receiving my word of truth, they are going to be strengthened. And when they receive the word of truth, I will level the mountains and I will raise up the valleys and the way will be plain for them. Wonderful scripture. It's a scripture God used to call me when I was a boy. Now, Blessed then are those who mourn, who share the grief of God for the way he is denied, the way he is blasphemed, the way people even deny his existence, the way that there is so much corruption among mankind, remembering that God made man in his image to know his glory. And yet there are so many people who do not know their glory. So those who mourn, those who share God's grief over mankind, they will be strengthened by God. Why? Because he's going to use them to reach some of those people. We've got one believer in the front row. That's an improvement on 5 minutes ago. Right. Then blessed are the meek. Now, this is another difficult word for us, isn't it? Because in our modern sort of language, meekness always almost means weakness. And of course, Jesus isn't saying blessed are the weak in that sense. The meek are the truly humble. That although they've been accepted by God, although the kingdom of heaven is theirs, although God now lives in them, because the kingdom of God is within them, they remain humble. They realize that everything of any value that goes on in their lives is the work of Christ in them. What does God say? He raises up the humble. But he pulls down the proud. I had the great privilege some years ago of attending a conference where some of the leading apostles from around the world were brought together in Singapore to really confer with one another, pray with one another, just to get to know one another a little bit and really to discern what God was saying and doing in our day. And it was a great privilege to be included in that group. There were 26 of us. I have never, and I've been to a whole lot of ministers' meetings and conferences and so on, and I know what they can be like. But with those men, I mean, all of them had amazing ministries. You know, one of them, for example, had planted 5,000 churches in 5 years. I mean, they were men who had accomplished so much in God, but I have never, ever in the whole of my life been in a room with such a humble group of people. There was not an ounce of pride in the days that we spent together conferring. I never heard a proud statement from any of them. And when you'd known the ways in which God had used them, you would think that the natural tendency might be to be proud, because you can hear some people on the God channel and other things, and boy, there seems to be an element of pride. You know, they want to talk about what they've accomplished and what they've done and everything. But even in the way that these men were talking about the way that God was moving and using them, there was not a semblance, not even an indication of any pride whatsoever. They were just so, so humble. And they were blessed, you see. God had blessed them so abundantly. And they knew that everything that God was doing was God. It wasn't them. See, this is the whole point. They weren't talking about their achievements. They were talking about God's achievements. They were blessed because they were the meek. And what do the meek do? Well, they inherit the earth. And you see, this is what these guys were doing. They were just seeing the kingdom expand. They were seeing so many people coming into the kingdom. They were seeing their sphere of influence increasing, not because they had a plan to do that, but because this is what God was doing with them. Hello? So, you know, it's best, isn't it, better to be humble and raised up by God than to be proud and pulled down by God? Yes. But you know, you can see some people that have been greatly used by God pulled down, And you wonder, well, what's going on, what's going on, what's going on? Well, you can be sure that somewhere in that whole scenario, there's been pride. And that pride has given the enemy the opportunity, and, you know, there's a falling from grace, a falling down in some way, instead of a raising up. But we want to keep moving on with God, don't we?
Yes.
We want God to use us more and more and more effectively. We might not have great apostolic ministries like some of those guys, but we want to be out of the same mold.
Yes.
Where we remain humble before God, not depending upon ourselves, but depending upon the Lord.
Yes.
So blessed are the meek, because we want to inherit, you want to inherit Taunton.
Yes.
You want to inherit the Southwest. So God is not going to do that through a people that appeared, you know, oh, we are great and mighty, and this is what God is doing in Kingdom Faith Southwest, but through a humble people. A humble people that know their dependence upon God. A humble people that therefore are a praying people. A humble people who know what it is to be on their knees and their faces before God and saying, Lord, without you we can't do anything. So blessed, happy, fulfilled are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then Jesus says, blessed, happy, fulfilled are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, of course, in our society, in this country, we don't really know what it is to be hungry, you know, not know where the next meal is coming from. We don't really know what it is to be thirsty and not to have access to any water or liquid. But in some parts of the world, it's like that. People really hunger. They really thirst. And Jesus is saying, we need to be like those people, but not hungering for food and thirsty for drink, but just as hungry and thirsty as they are for righteousness. Now you see, Jesus is building as he goes through this. So he starts with, well, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know without God they're nothing. Blessed are those who mourn, those who have God's heart of grief for what is going on in the world. Blessed are the meek, the humble, who will reach those in the world, who will inherit the earth. And blessed, therefore, are those who hunger and thirst to do what is right in the eyes of God. Because you see, what have we got to say to a world that does not live in righteousness unless we live in righteousness ourselves? So Jesus isn't saying, look, to do what God wants, to do what is right, is quite a good idea, really. He's saying, no, the ones who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be right in the eyes of God, knowing that Jesus is our righteousness, and therefore to do what is right in the eyes of God. Amen. Again, it's not just hearing, it's the doing. It's being on the rock, because we're putting the word of God into practice. And what does Jesus say about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? They will be filled. Now, this is interesting, you see, because I expect most of us, if not all of us who are here tonight, have had an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying you've got to live filled with his life. Not just have an experience of being filled, but you need to live full of his life. And those who live full of his life are blessed. They're happy. They're fulfilled. Jesus said, I have come that men may have life and have it in all its fullness. And he said, now, those who live in that fullness are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can you see that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're not going to have anything to do with that which is not right? And there's a lot of that going on in the world around us, right? We say no to all the ungodly, no to all the unrighteousness, and yes to the righteousness. See, Jesus said, if your house is on the rock, these are the words you put into practice. This is the kind of person you will be. Yeah, he goes and talks then about this is what you would do as a result. But this is the kind of person you are. One who is hungry and thirsty to do what is right in the eyes of God. Because he is a righteous God. And because now that we have been saved, we have been separated from sin. Sin is not our master, so we don't have to grieve the Lord anymore. Is this all right? Okay. So it ought to be because it's the word of God. Right. Then he says, blessed are the merciful. Now, why does he say that next? Because the enemy of righteousness is self-righteousness. You see, true righteousness blesses the Lord. Can you understand that we are only blessed when we bless the Lord? As we bless the Lord, so we're blessed. We make him happy, we get happy. Because he'll never allow us to outdo him. Whatever we do for him, he'll do more for us. So the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over.
Amen.
He gives far more back because he's a better giver than you are. Hello?
Yeah.
So, blessed are the merciful. Not those who are self-righteous. Now, what do the self-righteous do? They judge others. And of course, one of the commands that Jesus says later in this sermon is, judge not lest you be judged. For with the same judgment with which you judge others, you will yourself be judged. Now, Jesus died on a cross to save us from judgment and condemnation. So it's a bit crazy for us to go and put ourselves back under judgment and back under condemnation because we've judged other people. Now, that doesn't mean do not judge your fellow believer. It includes that, but it means you don't judge anyone in the world. You don't judge the politicians, you pray for them. You don't judge the people that come in the news that cause such death and destruction and mayhem in different nations. God will call them as he will call everyone to account. It's not our business to judge them. That's God's. All judgment belongs to the Son, Jesus said. That means there's none left for you. I mean, if all judgment belongs to Jesus, there's no judgment left for you to exercise. So we are merciful. And we are merciful because every day of our lives we need the mercy of God. Unless you're living in sinless perfection, in which case I'll come from this platform and you can take over. Unless you're living in sinless perfection, you need the forgiveness of God daily.
Yes.
His mercies are new every morning. Why? Because we need his mercy new every morning. So, praise God. We'll see a little bit more of what this means tomorrow, but in a way that you might find a little unusual. But anyway, the merciful are blessed. Because, you see, if you're merciful to others, God will always be merciful to you. So even when you fail to live in that righteousness, fail to do what is pleasing to God, as you turn to him and say, oh, Lord, I failed again. He says, I know, but I forgive you. So long as you forgive any who wrong against you. Jesus made that clear, didn't he, because in the next chapter, it wasn't written in chapters, was it? Later in the sermon, he gives what we call the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then Jesus says after that, doesn't he? If you forgive those who sin against you, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And if you are not forgiven, you are not in God's favor. You are not at one with God. And your prayers certainly aren't going to get answered. Hello? You're not living in Christ. You can only live in Christ if you are merciful as he is merciful. You see, it's one thing to be put in Christ, which is what God does when we are born again and become believers. But then Jesus says it's our responsibility to continue to live in him. And he says, you can only continue to live in him if you obey my commandments, just as I continue to live in the Father's love by obeying his commandments. Jesus had to obey the Father to continue in the Father's love. And Jesus says, you have to obey his commands to continue in his love. John 15, ever read it? Okay, just asking, you know, because some of you looked a bit surprised at that, as if you'd never heard it before. But it's there in John 15, the words of Jesus, abide in me and I in you, abide in my love, you know. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will continue in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and continue in his love. Yeah?
Yes.
It's there, it's in the book.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, ever since you bought it, it's been in your Bible. Okay, so blessed, happy, fulfilled are those who are merciful. Have you noticed how sour, what a sour person you become when you harbor a grievance, when you take offense? You are one sour dude. And nobody wants anything to do with you, if they're honest. They're having to forgive you every time you open your mouth. And you're certainly not happy, and you're certainly not blessed. But Jesus says, blessed, happy, fulfilled are the merciful. Is that always easy? No. Do we always have to do it? Yes. Jesus doesn't say you wait until you feel like it, and then you forgive. You learn that if you forgive, then you feel like it afterwards. But the feeling follows the action. The feeling doesn't precede the action. Do you have the same Lord that I have? The same words that I have? I mean, the word of truth is true for all of us, isn't it? So blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful. Oh, they're so happy because they don't harbor any grievance, no vengeance, no negative attitudes. No offense. You know, the sad thing is people are leaving churches all over, not just this nation. It's a malaise all over the world. People are leaving churches in offense. And you know, there are people, every day there are people being martyred for their faith. And somebody, you know, the pastor upset me, I'm going. I mean, it's unreal. It's totally unreal. You know, I heard of somebody saying, I'm leaving the church because I wanted to move a table and I was told I couldn't. There must have been a reason for the table being where it was put. I mean, how can you take offense at a thing like that and leave? Break covenant. Walk. You see, you can't love people by leaving them. And we're called to love one another. How can you love people by leaving them? Crazy.
Yes.
Absolutely crazy. And it's certainly not the one. And don't, if anybody says, oh, the Spirit told me to leave, the answer to that is always, what Spirit? It certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit unites, he doesn't separate. Hallelujah. Okay. So the merciful are blessed. We're going to be merciful, aren't we? I mean, look, if you're all these things, how blessed are you going to be? I mean, you're going to be so blessed. You're going to be so happy if you're poor in spirit, and if you mourn, and if you're meek, and if you hunger for thirst after righteousness, and if you're merciful. Oh, you're going to be so blessed. That's five times blessing. And he hasn't finished, because he then says, blessed, happy, fulfilled are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you noticed that when people take offense and they get all negative, they can't hear the Lord anymore? Actually, this is how you know it wasn't the Holy Spirit they were listening to. Because when you take offense, God stops speaking until you get back and right with him. So then people are listening to their own souls and their own soulish desires, and they make all the wrong decisions. And they wander about. You'll see a little bit more about this tomorrow, but they wander about all over the place, in darkness, not in light, really. Making wrong decisions always has ramifications in our life that are bad. Jesus makes that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's for tomorrow, not for today. So blessed are the pure in heart. You know, Jesus was a heart man. He didn't talk about issues so much as the heart. He knew that if the heart is right, the issues will be right, the decisions will be right, the outworking of a person's life will be right. But you see, the promise that goes with the pure in heart are they will see God. Not just see God in heaven, but they will see God move in their lives. They will see the activity of God day by day in their lives. Because if you're living in purity of heart, you're living in unity with Jesus. Hello? Now, you see, there are only two people that actually know what is in your heart. You know partially what is in your heart. Jesus knows everything that is in your heart. He knows more about your heart than you do. Other people can guess somewhat as to what is in your heart by the words you say. Because Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you know when somebody is negative, they haven't got a pure heart, they've got a negative heart. You know when somebody is being critical, they haven't got a pure heart, they've got a critical heart. Because what they say is expressing the nature of their heart. Hello? Isn't that what Jesus says? That's the word of God, you see. So we actually give away what is in our hearts by the things we say. So you know that if somebody has a pure heart, they're going to speak faith, they're going to speak love, they're going to speak positively. Yes? Because they've got the right heart. Now, the great thing is that the Holy Spirit lives in you to keep your heart pure. You see, he is the spirit of holiness. He is the spirit of purity. And so as soon as there is something impure in your heart, there's that, ah! And the Holy Spirit says, ah, no, no, no. You know, he says, God wants to bless you. You can't get blessed by that stuff. Get rid of it. Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That was David, wasn't it? He sinned big time, but God restored him. I mean, adultery and murder are fairly sort of major sins, really. But God hates all sin. You know, people out in the world say, oh, well, I haven't sinned, meaning, well, I haven't murdered anyone, or I haven't stolen from the bank, or you know, at least not in a way that they're going to find out. But even a little sin is hated by God. What we call a little sin isn't little to him. Anything that is offensive to him is darkness, not light. So we need that mercy of God every day, don't we?
Yes.
Keep my heart pure. Keep my heart clean. Why? Because I can only hunger and thirst after righteousness if my heart is right. And you see, we live in a world where all around us there is the temptation to make your heart filthy. Look at the wrong images, listen to the wrong voices, read the wrong material. Because often there's impurity in all those things. So, you know, we've got a job on, haven't we, to keep ourselves pure. Do you know that it says in this, well, later in this sermon, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That means be the complete deal, you know. It doesn't mean that you will never ever sin, but it means you won't sin deliberately, you won't intentionally sin, but you'll want to live the complete life that God wants you to live so that you're blessed and he's blessed.
Amen.
Are we getting this? Okay. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See God really moving in their lives. Then he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the peacemakers are not those who simply, you know, are trying to bring reconciliation in marriages that are under stress, or the peacemakers aren't those that get the kids off to bed early so that they can have a peaceful evening. Those are not peacemakers. Now, you know that the Hebrew greeting is shalom. Now, that's usually translated peace. But what it actually means is, may everything be for your highest good. See? So when you say shalom to someone, you're not just saying peace, you know, or hi. You're saying, may everything be for your greatest good. And so the peacemakers are those who are working for the greatest good of others. Wow. Amen. See? They mourn. They share God's grief for the world. They hunger for righteousness, not only in their own lives, but to see the righteousness of God in the society all around us. They want the clean heart so that they can be peacemakers and really live and work for the highest good of others. And of course, the highest good is to know Jesus, to live at one with him, and therefore to be faithful disciples. So Jesus says, those that live for the highest good of others. And how did Jesus express that? At the Last Supper, he said, well, you know, you will continue in my love if you obey my commandments. And my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Who are your friends to be? Everybody. Not just those in the church, but everybody. Every man, every woman, every child, everybody you come across, you are to love. Even the enemies, you are to love. Even those who persecute you, you are to love. Even those who hate you, you are to love. Even those who say all manner of evil against you falsely, you are to love. And therefore, work for their highest good. No matter what they do to you, no matter what they say to you, no matter how they treat you. Listen, my friends. Do you remember Jesus said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. See, if you don't forgive someone, you leave them in prison. Unforgiveness is like a prison. When you forgive someone, you release them from that prison. That's why Jesus says, don't judge them. Forgive them, release them. When you release them, they're no longer indebted to you. See, when God forgives you, you're no longer indebted to him. Every time you sin, you place yourself in a position of being in debt to God. I explain a little bit more about this tomorrow. I do a lot tomorrow, aren't we? You'll have to come. Here, darling, remind me to come. I better come as well. For what I'm saying. Now, those who live for the highest good of others will be called sons of God. And what does the scripture say? Those that are led by the Spirit shall be called the sons of God. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to be a peacemaker. Yes. And live for the highest good of others. Then Jesus said the one you've all been waiting for. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, fulfilled. I always remember I listened to a tape of someone some years ago now, a woman from China, when there was a lot of persecution going on of Christians, more so than now. Mama Kwong, she was known. But she saw her 11-year-old son beaten to death in front of her eyes because he refused to deny his faith in Jesus. That had such an impact upon her, it is said that she brought 1 million Chinese people to the Lord. She knew what it was to be persecuted. Several times they were going to execute her, and you know they do that by beheading. And apparently there was one time when she was on her knees with her hands tied behind her back, her head bowed like that. And they said to her, "Is there one last thing you want to say before we execute you?" And she began to preach the gospel. And every one of her executioners got saved. And when they got saved, they just untied her and let her go. You know, she just lived in these things. But it just shows you that even when we're persecuted, God can redeem the whole situation. That in all things, He will work together for good. And you see, to us, what a disaster, what a catastrophe that an 11-year-old boy should give his life. But you see, to God, that wasn't a catastrophe. The seed of his life fell into the ground and died. And from that, there came a great harvest of 1 million souls. It was seeing her son die like that, you see, that spoke to her is, if my son refused to deny Jesus, then I will not deny Jesus. I will preach Jesus. It doesn't matter what they do to me. Doesn't matter what persecution. Doesn't matter what opposition. Doesn't matter if they lock me up. Doesn't matter if they execute me. I will not be silent. See, it's amazing, isn't it? So blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Listen, some people act like idiots and get persecuted. They make all kinds of wrong decisions and they think, "Oh, well, you know, I'm being persecuted." No, you're being... We're not allowed to say thou fool, are we? So I won't say that. But I mean, you know, if you act foolishly and you suffer the consequences of it, that's not persecution. What Jesus says is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because they're doing what is right. All through my ministry, I've experienced persecution, rejection, opposition. More of it from within the church, from without the church. I mean, you know, the church generally. Because, you know, if you're really going to live the gospel and preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to come right up against the opposition of those who want a quiet life. Those who want to compromise. Those who just want to go to church and tip God with a bit of money and hope to go to heaven. Because that's not living the gospel. So, you know, you get a lot of persecution, but that's okay because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes full circle to where he started. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that without God they're useless, nothing, can do nothing apart from him. Theirs is the kingdom. And the result of living everything that's sandwiched in between these two statements, blessed are those who are persecuted because they actually live the life that glorifies, honors, and praises me. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And they do, don't they? Have you noticed that when people leave a church, while they're part of the church, is the best church in Taunton, the best church in Britain, the best church in all the world. Yeah, I go to such a great church. People love it so much, and you know, got a great pastor and everything, boom, boom, boom. And then they leave for whatever reason, and suddenly it's the worst church. The pastor's a disaster. God isn't moving there. He's finished with them. The anointing's lifted. They're no use. It's funny. See, the church didn't change, they changed.
Yes.
But they changed for the worse, not the better. Because the church is still the church, pastor's still the pastor. People are still the people.
That's right.
Not all the people changed, but the one who becomes critical changed. Uh-huh. And you see, when you become critical, you pour out venom towards those who remain faithful. Because, you know, when people leave, they've got to try to justify leaving. They can't say, "I left because I got upset." They say, "Oh, no, they're a load of rubbish, so I left." I mean, they were the greatest bunch of people on earth until they got upset, and then they're all rubbish. Have you ever experienced anything like this happening? Of course you have, because it happens all over the place. But how are we to react? Rejoice and be glad. Yeah, this is what Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Why? Because you kept faith. No matter what others said, no matter what they did, no matter what they said about you, you kept faith. So great will be your reward in heaven. So, you know, I learned this many, many years ago, that when I was getting persecuted, rejected, and all, I just said, thank you, Jesus. Now I got a greater reward. Yeah, and I pray, and you pray for them, don't you, say? And Lord, I just thank you for that opposition, because they've increased my reward. But I pray for them that, you know, they will get back into a positive obedience to your word and all the rest of it. So rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So, you know, Pastor Judith, she's going to have a greater reward because of some of the things that have been said about her, which aren't true. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then you see Jesus sums up all this by saying, right, this is the kind of people you are to be. Tomorrow we'll see what we're going to do because of the kind of people that we are to be. And that's going to be encouraging and challenging. But then you see he begins by this saying, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt is what gives the flavor, isn't it? So that's like Jesus saying, you are the flavor of Taunton. You're the flavor of the Southwest. Mm-hmm. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And you know, salt loses its flavor by not being used. You know, we've got a holiday place in France, and other people, we use it for a few weeks, and other people, family, friends, and so on, use it also after us. And so, you know, we leave things like the salt and pepper and things like that around, and say, you know, use whatever's there. And we always ask the last people to use it, don't leave any food, because, you know, it's not good to leave food all over through the winter when the place is closed up. But they always leave the salt. And so when we go the following year to close up, there is the salt. It's useless. We have to go out and buy more salt, because the salt stood there, inactive. And it gets clotted and damp and useless. Can't use it. You see, Christians that don't allow God to use them become unusable. Hello? They become unusable because they've lost their taste. They can't give taste to other people's lives in the way that God intends. Are you there? So it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. I mean, all you can do with salt that's lost its flavor, use it when it's icy. And this year, we haven't had any ice. Rain, yes. Ice, no. So you haven't even been able to trample it underfoot. Because it doesn't do anything for the rain or the floods, does it? So there we go. So then he says, you are the light for the world. Who is the salt? Who is the light? These blessed ones. Yes. You blessed ones, you're salt, right, for the earth. You're light for the world. Yes. You're the salt of Taunton. You're the light of Taunton. Yes. 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 You're the salt and light of the Southwest. Yes. And there's a few other believers too that are also the salt and light for Taunton, and but not necessarily everybody who goes to church, but only the active ones. It's a sort of active agent. Yes, absolutely. That's what we're saying, you know. While you're an active agent, you're salt. Yes? And light, you know, battery mustn't run out, otherwise the light fades. People talk about keeping the batteries. Well, what keeps the battery of the light topped up is walking in it. Walk in the light while you have the light, as the children of light. And Jesus says something, I won't get into that tonight, but Jesus says something else about light later in this sermon. Perhaps we'll come to that tomorrow, with all the other things we're going to come to tonight. Well, no, I'll say it now. He says, let your eye be single. Now, most of the modern translations say, if your eyes are good. But actually the Greek is, let your eye be single. And then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye isn't single, then you will become darkness. Now, what does it mean to have a single eye? It means you are single-minded. You're single-hearted. You're not double-hearted. You're not double-minded. You have a single eye at pleasing God. You live to please the Lord. That is your single purpose for living. Doesn't matter what your occupation, doesn't matter what your ministry, doesn't matter what your lifestyle, except that your lifestyle will be to please the Lord. Amen. In all things. That's the single eye. And then Jesus says you will be filled with light. And if you're filled with light, you will walk in the light and you will be light for the world. And we'll see how important that is when we come to the doing bit tomorrow. Because tonight we've been talking about the being, and tomorrow we're going to talk about the doing. And the rewards that God offers us for the doing. Reward isn't the same as salvation. Salvation is God's gift. Reward is your place in heaven, your eternal reward because of what you've done. Jesus says that. On the day of judgment, each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. Jesus said that. So, we've got to look tomorrow. Well, okay, this is the kind of people we're to be, and will be by the grace of God, so long as we respond to him and to his word in the right way. This is the kind of people we are to be, so that we can do the things that God wants us to do, and then bear the fruit. So Jesus said, a bad tree, later in this sermon, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. But a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And by their fruit you will know them. So you look at the fruit, because you can't help it, can you see? The fruit in a person's life is what you see. Is what you see them do. And the effect of what they do. So if you see that what they do is good and the effect of what they do is good, you say, that's a good tree. Yeah. You know the heart is good, see? But if what people do is bad and the fruit of what they do is bad, it causes division and boom, 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 you know, then you say, oof, that's not a good tree. But you don't judge them, you pray for them, see? Because you've got to do the whole sermon, not just bits and pieces of it. And of course, what we're concerned about first and foremost is our own tree.
Yes.
You know, that you are bearing good fruit. You don't want to be a fruitless tree, do you? Because,
no.
You know, Jesus said fruitless branches are cut out of the vine. That doesn't sound good.
No.
So we want to be fruitful, don't we?
Yes.
And he says, if we bear much fruit for the glory of the Father, or if we bear much fruit that lasts, the Father will be glorified. That's what he says. So if we're living for the glory of God, we're going to be good trees, bearing good fruit, and we're going to be blessed. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Let's all stand then, shall we?